Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, and we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went up from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, and as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lift up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. God's word in Numbers 20 presents us with many lessons. I have given you a handout. There are some spaces for you to fill in as you go through the sermon with me this morning. I want to talk today about stress, about pressure. We all have to face different stresses in life. I guess a good amount of stress is good for us. But we see people all the time, especially people in the limelight, that are under a great deal of stress. And we find that the way that they cope with that stress is a lot of times they go and do sinful things. And it often comes to light. But what we find here in Numbers chapter 20 is Moses and Aaron are under a great deal of pressure. But even though they're under a great deal of pressure, that does not mean that they are exempt from following God. You know, there are a lot of times today where people say, well, I'm just so stressed out in my life, I need some sort of outlet. Well, there are good and proper outlets. There's in this story of Moses, it's such a sad story in some ways because he was so patient and so forbearing with the children of Israel for so long. And yet he made this one mistake here, and because of that, he's not allowed to go into the promised land. And if we learn anything from this, we learn that God requires us to follow him even under pressure. We are held accountable even for the decisions that we make under stress. So I want us, first of all, to appreciate the stress that Moses and Aaron were under during this time. As you read through the book of Numbers and you look at their wilderness wanderings, certainly all throughout that time they were under a great deal of stress. There is cumulative stress that is kind of building up as they go through this wilderness wanderings. First, it was supposed to be a period of time that would last only a few months as they traveled from Egypt into the land of Canaan. But you remember that in Numbers 14, the people listened to the 10 spies, the majority, that said, we can't take this land. You know, God has just brought us up here to die. We're going to make a leader for ourselves, and we're going to go back to Egypt. And so they would not listen to Joshua and Caleb, the two faithful spies that said, God can give this land into our hands. So all the congregation is weeping before the Lord, and they're about ready to stone Moses on several occasions. And so they are wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, because they would not listen to Moses and Joshua and Caleb. And so, don't you suppose that if you're having to deal with these people for 40 years, and the whole reason why it's 40 years is because they won't listen to you, that that would maybe cause you some stress over this whole period, accumulating? Secondly, you remember that there was a time where Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, 250 princes of the congregation, gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron. And they say, you take too much upon yourselves. All the congregation is holy. And so they basically have a showdown there, and God shows who his leaders are by taking Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, their company, and swallowing them up in the ground. And all the rest of the congregation was to get away from them. And so what's interesting about the book of Numbers is they actually start out with more people at the beginning of the book of Numbers, the census taken there in chapter 2, than they have at the end, because you have people that died in the wilderness because of rebellion. So Moses is dealing with this stiff-necked people, this people that are a lot of times causing him grief, sometimes are even threatening to stone him. So the relationship between Moses and the people, though he's a great leader, it's certainly not a peaceful, stressless job. It is a very stressful job. But then think about the immediate stress that he's under even in this chapter. We read verse 1, and it says that Miriam died there and was buried there when the people abode in Kadesh. So both Moses and Aaron have buried a sister. Now, anybody that goes through a situation like that with the death of a loved one knows that puts you under a lot of stress that you normally aren't under. And so they're grieving over the loss of their loved one. And then think about this. Verse 2 says that the congregation gathers themselves together and complains. So you have the complaint of an entire nation. Now, sometimes it's stressful when one person's complaining to you. You know, if you're dealing with some, you know, customer service or something like that. But imagine this many people. Now, if you go back to Numbers chapter 2, you remember in verse 32, that the number of men that were able to go to war, 20 years old and upward, not of the tribe of Levi, but men that were able to fight out of all the tribes of Israel, Levi exempted, were 603,550. Now, for every man, I suppose there would be a woman in the congregation of Israel. And so that brings you up to over 1.2 million people. We haven't even counted the Levites. And don't you suppose for every man and woman there would be at least one child, perhaps two or three? And so we're easily talking about 2 million people that Moses is bringing through the wilderness. Imagine having 2 million people complaining against you. That's a lot of stress. And so there's cumulative stress in his life, and there's also the immediate stress of what's going on at this very moment when there's no water. So we're not talking about a little trickle of water. We're talking about a bunch of water that would create a river where millions of people can come in and bathe, to get water to bathe and to drink from and to cook with, do all of their tasks with. And so they're under a tremendous amount of stress here. And there are three factors that seem to really put the pressure in on Moses and Aaron when it comes to what they decide to do here. First of all, you have this overwhelming and unified majority. Everybody else is unified against them. And so you have you, the very few, against this majority that is all presenting a united front. Notice it says in verse 2 that they gather themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. You know, what is popular is not always right. And I would say throughout human history, many times it is not right. Very often, what the majority is pushing for, the overwhelming majority is pushing for, is wrong, because the wide way leads to destruction. And so here you have all of them together, you know, pushing against Moses and against Aaron. You remember that the Bible says in Exodus 23 that we should not follow a multitude to do evil. That is, just because it's popular doesn't make it right. And so time and again, we're challenged with this throughout history. Don't you have this a lot? Don't you have God's people a lot dealing with pressure along this line? You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Everybody else bows down to that big image that Nebuchadnezzar had put up in the plain of Dura, that 90 feet tall golden image. And can you imagine how conspicuous they would be as they're the only ones not bowing down to that? So there's something that we call peer pressure that puts stress on people to behave in a certain way. And Proverbs 11, verse 21 says, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not go unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. you will be pressured in your life to follow the majority. Remember to follow what's right, even if you're under pressure to do otherwise. Now, we also, not only having this overwhelming majority saying these things, but notice the rashness of their statements. They say here in Numbers 20 that they wish that they had died. Notice verse 3, the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And so they wish that they were dead. Do they really wish that? Kind of seems to me like a dramatic child is what they're saying. You know, we wish we were dead. Do you really wish that? You know, they had made some rash statements before. In Numbers 14, you remember I talked about that earlier, when the whole congregation is weeping before Moses and saying, we can't go do this. The multitude in Numbers 14 came to him and said, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. Do you really wish that you were dead? That's a pretty rash statement, isn't it? And verse 3 then of Numbers 14 asks this question, wherefore has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, and our wives that they should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to the land of Egypt? They think it's better to go back under bondage. They think it's better to go back under the taskmasters of Egypt that were telling them to make brick and beating them and not giving them enough straw to make the brick. In verse 4, it said, they said one to another, let's make a captain and let's go back to Egypt. So here you have these rash statements. You know, sometimes when we're griping and complaining about something in the present, our memory gets a little bit fuzzy. Sometimes all we can remember are the good things of the past or good things of other situations and not the bad things. And all they remember is the good things, the good food and stuff in Egypt, and they don't remember all the rigors of Egypt. And so you have then here, not only are they making rash statements, but they are making accusatory charges. They have an accusatory tone in their charges. And if anybody has ever studied any sort of conflict resolution, the word you don't use is you, right? We're pointing at somebody, but this is exactly what they're saying here. Notice verse 4 and 5. It says here, why have ye, that is you, why have ye brought up this congregation of the Lord into the wilderness, that we and our cattle should die here? So notice the word we in verse 4. And then in verse 5, and wherefore have ye brought up, come up out of Egypt to bring us unto this evil place? So again, they are just accusing Moses and Aaron, why have you done this? They're laying the blame at their feet. And as I said, you know, all they could think about, they go on here in verse 5, all they could think about was the good things of Egypt. They remember the seed and the figs and the vines and the pomegranates. They don't remember the hard bondage. They don't remember the rigors of Egypt. And often we can be the same way. When we start complaining about something that bothers us, we can forget how good we really have it. And so these three factors begin to press in on Moses and Aaron. And because of that, Moses loses his cool here. And he says, here now, you rebels, must we fetch you water? And he strikes the rock. And because of that, he would not be allowed to go into the land of Canaan. So what are some lessons we can learn from what happens here? Well, first of all, as a leader, do not take opposition personally when it comes to spiritual matters. And I'm maybe the world's worst at this. I take everything personally. Need to get thicker skin about stuff. You know, Moses made it personal. Verses 4 and 5, when they make those accusatory charges, he took that personally, and he should have deferred to God. He should have said, you know, God is the one that will know that this is the way we ought to go. God is the one that's delivered you. God is the one that has chosen for us to go out here. It's because he didn't listen to God. See, it's about them rejecting God. It's not so much about them rejecting Moses. It's about them having a lack of faith in God. And as you talk to people and you try to encourage people to obey the truth and you try to spread the gospel, you know, people will not like you. But a lot of times, it's not about you. It's because they don't want to obey God. And so, he should have deferred to God here. And they go from the congregation, they fall on their faces before God, and that's just an interesting study. If you go through the first five books of the Old Testament and think about all the times that Moses and Aaron fall on their faces before the Lord. It's just a great study to look at their reaction to a lot of different situations. When you are trying to do right, like Moses was doing, you will face opposition. And the Bible makes no secret about this. There will be people that will oppose you because they oppose God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." John 15, 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you," Jesus says. He says again in John 17, 14, "I have given them thy word," praying to the Father. And he says, "The world has hated them because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world." And so if you're going to follow Jesus, the disciple is going to be like his Lord, right? 1 John 3 and verse 13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." We do not need to allow this opposition to just cause us to give up, but rather Romans 12, 21 tells us that we should not be overcome with evil, but we should rather overcome evil with good. And so if I'm trying to lead people to do right, if I'm trying to take a stand for the truth, there are people that are going to oppose me, and I needed to learn that I don't always have to take it personally. Now, there are some things that, you know, are wrong with me personally that I need to learn to do better. But if it's coming to something about standing for the truth, I don't need to apologize for that. I need to defer to God. Secondly, sometimes we can become so agitated by sin in other people's lives that we become vulnerable to sins in our own lives. I'm thinking about a man who really has an issue that he presses in the church. He doesn't treat his wife right, but that's not a big issue with him because the sins of these other people that are so bad in the church occupy all of his attention. And so you see his agitation with other people and their sins makes him vulnerable to doing sins in his own life. What Moses and Aaron do here by not sanctifying the Lord is in the end, look at verse 24, called rebellion. It says, "For you shall not enter the land that I have given to the children of Israel because you rebelled against my word," the Lord says. Again, in chapter 27 of Numbers, he said, "You rebelled at the waters of Meribah." So God calls what Moses and Aaron do here rebellion. And yet, what was the reason why Moses and Aaron were angry with the people? It's because they were rebelling. Do you not find this to be the case in life, that you get focused on what somebody else is doing and you are angry at their sins, and because of that, you can almost open yourself up to being vulnerable to sin yourself, and you kind of excuse it because other people are doing something that's so wrong. And so here, Moses says, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water?" Psalm 106 gives this inspired commentary on what Moses did here. It says, "They angered him as at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips." Moses said something that he shouldn't have said. Instead of giving God the glory, he said, "Must we give you water out of this rock?" You see, when he said that, he did not sanctify the Lord. When he struck the rock, instead of speaking to it, he also didn't sanctify the Lord, because if he had just spoken to it, there would have been no physical action of him touching the rock, and so the people would have recognized, oh, it must have been God that had given this water, because Moses didn't even touch it. But when Moses struck it, then he is kind of taking too much credit for himself. You see, Moses has gotten a little too big for his britches here. And because of that attitude, it betrays itself in what he says. "He spake unadvisedly with his lips." You know, in Matthew 12, verse 34, Jesus says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." You see, leading up to this, Moses had gotten a little too big for his britches. He had started to think more highly of himself than he ought to have thought. But that comes to the surface when he's put under pressure. When he's put in a situation where he gets angry, he then says it. But you only say something if you've thought it first. He only said something that didn't sanctify the Lord because he started to think of himself more highly than he ought to have thought leading up to this. And so what we think will surface in our life in some way, in the way that we act, in the way that we say a thing, what we say, and this is what happens with Moses here. And so Let's not become so focused on other sins. We certainly have to deal with sin, but let's not become so focused with the sins of others that we start to get the big head and think that we're better, and we think that our sins are not that big of a deal, and we become vulnerable to sinning ourselves because we're all focused on what other people do and how their sin is an aggravation to God. Thirdly, and this is the main point I want to make, we are accountable for our decisions, even those that we make under stress. Was Moses angry? Was this a reasonable thing to be angry about? Yes. Was he under a whole lot of stress during this whole time? Yes. Had he just buried his sister and was emotionally vulnerable? Yes. And would it be a hard thing to have two million people complaining at you and accusing you and making rash charges? Yes. All of that, grates on somebody's nerves, and we live in the flesh, we have emotions, but we do not need to allow the emotions to get the best of us. You know, Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not. And here, Moses makes a decision that he's going to be held accountable for. Now, he was under a tremendous amount of stress, but you know, God holds us accountable even for those decisions that we make under pressure. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, the Bible says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive the things done in the body. I'm going to be judged for what I do in this physical body. Now, this physical body gets tired. I have physical reactions to things. I am vulnerable because of my physical body. In Matthew 26, verse 41, you remember when Jesus is there in the shadow of the cross, he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But you know that God will judge you in what you have done in this weak, vulnerable, fleshly body? And he judged Moses. Moses had a right to be angry, but he had no right to take the credit for himself and to not sanctify the Lord in the eyes of the people. And you know, we all are going to make mistakes in life, but I think the thing that is important about when we make mistakes is not so much the mistakes that we make, but it's how we react once we have made the mistake. If we maintain that, oh, we've never done anything wrong, or we think that we don't need to say sorry, or that we don't need to change our lives, that's the problem. You know, even the best person is going to make mistakes. Even the best child is going to make a mistake in life. But if that child fesses up to it and says sorry to their parent and corrects the way that they live their life, see, that there's a room to grow that way. But if you deny it, if you maintain that you have never, you know, if you're just trying to shore things up in a certain way to make matters look good for you, then you're headed down a pretty bad road. And, of course, Moses and Aaron are going to be upset and vulnerable because they've got some skin in the game here. You know, as a leader, the more skin I have in the game, the more vulnerable I am. You know, the more I have invested in something, and they have given their whole lives for this, the more I am tempted to try to make sure that I shore things up in such a way to make things look better, for that I look better in the face of other people than other people do. And that's a temptation that all of us face. And so they're highly invested here, and they're highly vulnerable, and it all comes out in the action that Moses takes by striking the rock and saying, must we fetch you water? And then finally, the last thing I want to look at for this morning is this. And this is an important principle that the religious world needs to see and the world at large needs to see, and that's this. Partial obedience is equals complete disobedience. Notice what the command is here in verse 8. God says, take the rod, gather the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye to the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and you shall bring them forth out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation their beasts and their beasts to drink. So notice the command. The command is, take the rod, gather the congregation, and speak to the rock. These are the imperative commands of verse 8. God is to be glorified among his people. And if they do this, then they will glorify God. Like I mentioned, if Israel sees that Moses didn't touch the rock, then there will be that idea of being glorified. Now, back in Exodus 17, there was a command before to give water. That time, Moses was actually commanded to strike the rock, so he wasn't in trouble. So what God had said under a previous time didn't have a bearing here. Earlier on in Exodus 17, he might have told him to strike the rock with the rod. But here he says to speak to the rock. So these are the three parts of the command. Take the rod, gather the congregation, speak to them. What does Moses do? Verse 10. He takes the rod. He and Aaron gather the congregation together. Number two, so he takes the rod, gathers the congregation, and then what does he do? He says, "Here now, you rebels, must we fetch you water?" And he struck the rock. I don't know about you, but two out of the three of these commands he did, didn't he? And yet, what is Moses' action here called at the end of this? Verse 24. And again, when we look at Numbers 27, verse 14, God says, "You rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin." Rebellion. Even though they did two out of the three commands correct, rebellion. And so we have to remember that partial obedience is the same as complete disobedience. You know, if you really have faith in God, you're going to obey Him. You know what God says here? He says, "Why did you not believe me?" Verse 12. "Because you believed me not." You see, somebody can't say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus," and not obey Him. Or even partially obey Him. Say, "I'm going to do part of what the Bible says, but not all of it." Here, when he did part of it, God says, "You didn't believe me. If you really believed me, you would have done everything that I said." And so this is something that the religious world, all of us, really need to see, is that God does not divorce belief from obedience. They both go together. They both stand or fall together. If you believe God, you're going to obey Him. If you don't believe Him, you won't obey Him. And there's no sense of saying, "Though I believe Him," and not obeying Him. You can't have it that way. Do you remember what happened in 1 Samuel 15 when Saul was to kill the Amalekites? He had good intentions, I guess. I mean, he was going to spare all those people, all the animals to sacrifice. He spared Agag. But he kept saying time and again in 1 Samuel 15 when Samuel confronted him, he said, I've obeyed the commandments of the Lord. Well, no, he didn't. He might have done part of it. He might have killed part of the animals. But because he didn't do all that God said, he had disobeyed. And we are gathered here today to worship God, and our worship is worth nothing if we're not willing to obey Him. If we come here and we say we're going to worship God and then we go out throughout this week and we disobey God, we're just like Saul. We're saying, "Oh, I've obeyed Him. I've come to worship. I'm going to do all these things for worship." And then we don't live lives of obedience. It won't work. God says to that's rebellion. That's disbelief. And so, what will you do today? Will you be somebody that will obey the Lord, even under pressure? We're not going to tell you this morning that if you become a Christian, that it won't bring any stress into your life, that there won't be any sacrifices that you have to make. There will be. There will be things that you have to give up. There will be stressful situations, even in your family, that you're going to have to face if you're going to follow. But it'll all be worth it. Will you obey the Lord, even under pressure, even when you're under stress? Will you put the Lord first and follow Him? Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Peter said to those at Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Acts 2:38. The Ethiopian eunuch that wanted to obey the gospel asked, "Can I be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And in verse 37 of Acts 8, he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He made the good confession. And then 1 Peter 3, verse 21 says that baptism now saves us. And so if you are willing to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, you can be part of the Lord's people. You can be added to His church. But then after that, your job's not done. You have to live faithfully and to the point of death, Revelation 2 and verse 10, and then you'll be given a crown of life. Those people in Revelation 2 that Jesus is talking about would be people that would be thrown in prison. That would be people that would be put under tremendous pressure to give up their Lord. The devil was after them. And yet he said, "You be faithful unto the point of death." And so we invite you this morning, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, to obey it. Maybe you've done the first things and certain pressures in your life have caused you to give up on the Lord. You know, we live in a day and a time with phones and everything that sometimes it's hard for us to get away from pressure. I mean, it seems like stressful situations are just bearing in us all the time. But that does not give us an excuse not to obey the Lord. And so we invite you to obey Him. We invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to because thy pride